We are going to be in 1 Corinthians again. Today we're going to be in chapter 4, verses 1 through 13. It's good to see everybody. Hope you had a good afternoon, a good restful one. I've said this before, but I'm going to say it again. I think it's useful from time to time, perhaps not all of the time, but from time to time at least, it's useful to do a study like this one that we're doing with 1 Corinthians, although it's going to take 26 weeks, be arduous, monotonous at times, perhaps. For one, when you say, we are going to study this letter or this book, it forces you, forces me, forces us, into areas of Scripture that we might not dare to go otherwise. I think the passage that we're going to look at today is one of those passages. I'll be honest, I don't necessarily gravitate to 1 Corinthians chapter 4. This isn't one of those verses that is going to make the list of most important passages to you kind of things like other texts that we find in Scripture might. But I think it's important for us to wade into all of Scripture, including 1 Corinthians chapter 4, verses 1 through 13. The preacher at the church I grew up at until I was probably 12 or 13, maybe 14 years old, I remember this really well. His name is Paul Watson, one of the best men I've really ever known, a man who lived in the Word, and it was evident that the Word was living in him. He would do this from time to time. We're going to spend the next 2 years in the book of Romans or something to that effect. I remember even as an 11-year-old on a Sunday night, and he would just be preaching through Romans or preaching through Exodus. And as an 11-year-old, I was just like, get me out of here. If I could be quite honest, it was at that age, it seemed so tedious, but I will tell you that now I appreciate Paul for doing that, Paul Watson, that is, for doing that, because it became abundantly clear to me, even at a young age, the importance of the Word of God for all Scripture, for spending time in it, and even having the confidence to be able to say, this is a really tough passage. But as a church, as a preacher, we're gonna dig into it. And so that's what I'll say about 1 Corinthians 4, 1 through 13. Like that preacher of mine from so many years ago, Paul Watson, just move into the text. And as we always do when we come to the Word, our prayer is that the Word of God will speak to us. And that through our hearing the Word and absorbing the Word, it will transform us more and more into the image of Jesus Christ. The Word of the Lord, 1 Corinthians chapter 4, verses 1 through 13. This then is how you ought to regard us as servants of Christ and as those entrusted with the mysteries God has revealed. Now it is required that those who have been given a trust must prove faithful. I care very little if I am judged by you or by any human court. Indeed, I do not even judge myself. My conscience is clear, but that does not make me innocent. It is the Lord who judges me. Therefore, judge nothing before the appointed time. Wait until the Lord comes. He will bring to light what is hidden in darkness and will expose the motives of the heart. At that time, each will receive their praise from God. Now, brothers and sisters, I have applied these things to myself and Apollos for your benefit, so that you may learn from us the meaning of the saying, do not go beyond what is written. Then you will not be puffed up in being a follower of one of us over against the other. For who makes you different from anyone else? What do you have that you did not receive? And if you did not receive it, why do you boast as though you did not? Already you have all you want. Already you have become rich. You have begun to reign, and that without us. How I wish that you really had begun to reign so that we also might reign with you. For it seems to me that God has put us apostles on display at the end of the procession, like those condemned to die in the arena. We have been made a spectacle to the whole universe, to angels as well as to human beings. We are fools for Christ, but you are so wise in Christ. We are weak, but you are strong. You are honored, we are dishonored. To this very hour we go hungry and thirsty. We are in rags, we are brutally treated. We are homeless, we work with our own hands. When we are cursed, we bless. When we are persecuted, we endure it. When we are slandered, we answer kindly. We have become the scum of the earth, the garbage of the world, right up to this moment. So here are my first impressions upon reading this text. Paul seems to be excessively focused on the leadership issue in Corinth. We're now in chapter 4 of 1 Corinthians, and still this theme of leadership is emerging in the letter. Paul is abundantly clear, this is the second impression, that Paul is abundantly clear in all of his letters that judgment day is coming. And the reality of this impending judgment influences the way that Paul himself operates, and obviously it should influence the way that we live and work as well. What in the world, third, what in the world does Paul mean by don't go beyond what is written, which we see in verse 6? What point is Paul trying to make by referring to the recipients as rich, reigning, wise in Christ, strong, and honored? What's he doing there? And then Paul compares himself and the other apostles to people who are about to die in the arena and to the scum of the earth. What's this about? Does Paul have a self-esteem issue? Is that what's going on here? Verses 1 through 5. Again, this then is how you ought to regard us, as servants of Christ and as those entrusted with the mysteries God has revealed. Now it is required that those who have been given a trust must prove faithful. I care very little if I am judged by you or by any human court. Indeed, I do not even judge myself. My conscience is clear, but that does not make me innocent. It is the Lord who judges me. Therefore, judge nothing before the appointed time. Wait until the Lord comes. He will bring to light what is hidden in darkness and will expose the motives of the heart. At that time, each will receive their praise from God. There is more to come, in other words. So Paul, the missionary, he has been entrusted, he says, with the mysteries God has revealed. Think by mysteries here, we think the hope that comes through Jesus Christ. Death, burial, and resurrection. This new life that one can discover upon giving their lives over to Jesus in baptism. Mystery is also the church, the way that God is working through this new people, Jews, Gentiles, anyone that comes to faith through Jesus Christ, now be a participant in this new body. And God is working in all of these ways. Paul sees himself, and Apollos too, and the other apostles, is like managers or administrators. Their responsibility is to correctly and faithfully handle, teach, preach, proclaim the good news of Jesus Christ. Paul and the other apostles were doing what the master had told them to do. They're simply servants of Jesus Christ. Their ultimate authority comes from one that is above them. They are servants. They are managers of something else, stewards. That's a word that we can use of of these mysteries that have been offered to them through Jesus Christ. Paul, with his authority given to him by God, he isn't making this stuff up, right? He can be trusted. He's a faithful servant. And so there's this exhortation in verses 1 through 5 to avoid judging. And we have to speculate some here, but we get this theme throughout the book of 1 Corinthians, or the letter of 1 Corinthians. Perhaps the Christians in Corinth think that their new status as Christians, coupled with this wisdom, remember all this talk about the world's wisdom and God's wisdom, this wisdom they've got in the world's eyes gives them the right to pass judgment on people, including Paul. So there's this arrogance that is emerging in their lives. Paul, perhaps, doesn't seem to measure up to what they think a teacher ought to be. Remember, he comes across as kind of weak. So they pass judgment on him. We don't have to listen to this guy. He's not a good orator, not a good preacher. The guys that are in already around Corinth, these that are so wise, they're much better communicators. And perhaps they're putting together some of this worldly wisdom and philosophies, coupling it with Christ, communicating it really well. We'd rather buy into what they're selling as opposed to the message that Paul is proclaiming. And Paul's response, don't see the job as half done. When judgment comes, Paul's so confident of this. When judgment comes, it will bring to light a lot of other things as well as his own insufficiencies. It'll bring to light their insufficiencies. It may show something about their own intentions. Judgment is coming, Paul says. And we're going to learn a lot on that day. And so here's the big idea here. Paul is confident. It's so beautiful how he writes this. Paul is confident that he is humbly, he's confident on the one hand, that he is humbly and faithfully living out his call to be a missionary and teacher. So he can write in this way. He recognizes that his most important task is to remain true to God. That's how he's going to preach and teach with integrity. Ultimately, he's living for, we might say, an audience of one. He knows he and God are good, and he's going to remain true to that calling that he has from God. His authority is grounded in Jesus Christ. 6-9. Now, brothers and sisters, I have applied these things to myself and Apollos for your benefit, so that you may learn from us the meaning of the saying, do not go beyond what is written. I'm going to treat that here briefly. I think this is an expression that Paul is using. I've had some help, I'll admit, from some scholars here. I think this is an expression that Paul is using here. And essentially what he's saying, in other words, don't go beyond Jesus in your allegiance to any person. Don't go beyond your allegiance to Jesus with any other person. Jesus Christ is your Lord. Paul's not your Lord. Apollos isn't your Lord. No one else is your Lord. You bow to no one except Jesus Christ. Don't go beyond that. Then you will not be puffed up in being a follower of one of us over against the other. For who makes you different from anyone else? What do you have that you did not receive from God? And if you did not receive it, why do you boast as though you did not? So, we understand the context, right? It's been four chapters now. There has been division within the congregation based on leaders within the church. And so here, Paul sounds another warning against following a certain leader. Paul warns against having a loyalty to anyone that supersedes Jesus Christ. Any true teacher, preacher, leader, elder, deacon is primarily a Christ follower and has nothing to give to the church other than what has been given to him or her by God. Verses 8 through 13. Already you have all you want. Already you have become rich. You have begun to reign, and that without us. How I wish that you really had begun to reign so that we also might reign with you. For it seems to me that God has put us apostles on display at the end of the procession, like those condemned to die in the arena. We have been made a spectacle to the whole universe, to angels as well as to human beings. We are fools for Christ, but you are so wise in Christ. We are weak, but you are strong. You hear the ironic tone in what Paul is saying here. You are honored. We are dishonored. To this very hour, we go hungry and thirsty. We are in rags. We are brutally treated. We are homeless. We work hard with our hands. When we are cursed, we bless. And this sounds a lot like Jesus Christ. When we are persecuted, we endure it. When we are slandered, we answer kindly. We have become the scum of the earth, the garbage of the world, right up to this moment. So there's sarcasm here in this text. And so sometimes when you want to respond to someone with sarcasm, you can say, well, Paul, you sarcasm, right? So, and by the inspiration of the Holy Spirit. There's exaggeration here as well. And Paul uses it as a rhetorical device, trying to get a point across. He says about his recipients here, you have all you want. You are rich. You are reigning. You are wise. You are strong and honored. Again, we're thinking about false teachers that have infiltrated this congregation or pressuring the participants of the congregation in one way or another. Perhaps some of the teachers were claiming that the Christians who followed their teachers would, in fact, reign, either in the present time or in the future. In other words, Christianity could become just another philosophy that could lead to prestige, power, and popularity. It really had nothing to do with following a Savior who died on a cross. Christianity was a way, an avenue toward superficial wisdom. But Paul, that's what he says, is so powerful. He's got this long list. Paul and the other apostles, they were on display at the end of the procession, condemned to die, right? It's a spectacle for everybody to see and even to cheer on in sort of a warped sense. That's these apostles, condemned to death. They're fools for Christ. They're weak. They're dishonored. They're hungry and thirsty. They're in rags. They're brutally treated. They're working hard. When cursed, they respond with blessing. When persecuted, they endure. When slandered, they respond in kindness. They become the scum of the earth and garbage. So why? What is Paul trying to get across here? You think about it for a minute. Think through that text. What is the point here? I'll share what my thoughts are on it. Why is Paul, in such loaded language, say what he does to the church here? I think what Paul is doing is saying, we've done all of this for you. We're laboring for the gospel for you. For those of you who are being tempted to leave the faith and follow some of these teachers or some of these philosophies that are present, at least at that time. I think Paul is saying, I can even get this picture of him kind of taking some of the Christians and holding them by their arms and saying, don't trade in your love for Jesus, the hope that you have from Jesus. Don't trade it in for the love of a teacher. Don't trade it in. It's not about you. It's not about the teacher. It's not about the preacher. It's not about this philosophy. You have it all in Jesus Christ. Don't go beyond what is written. You've got it in Jesus Christ. And so for all of us, I think the lesson here, three quick little points to leave you with. The first is, based on what Paul is saying here, we need to be a church that is continually praying for its leaders, its elders, ministers, and other leaders. Continually be praying that all attention, all glory, all authority will ultimately be God's and His Son. That's what it's about. It's not about the charismatic preacher, the super-duper influential elder. Ultimately, it's about God. It's about Jesus. And leaders within the church, all leaders have a leader, right? Or another way to say it is shepherds, for instance, in the church. They have a shepherd, and their life is to be oriented to that shepherd, the good shepherd, the shepherd that laid down his life for his sheep. And so we are to pray for our leaders, pray for health, for spiritual health, that they will live the audience of one. Secondly, all of us continually need to check our loyalties. Check our loyalties. We are first and foremost loyal to a crucified Messiah. Each and every one of us, our first loyalty is to Christ. It's so important that we remember that, because there can be, and we can so easily succumb to the temptation to place our loyalty on a person or personality. It's ultimately about Jesus Christ. And then, if you are a leader, then your attention should be continually given over to Jesus Christ, and that means being rooted in the spiritual disciplines, prayer, and study, and fasting, continually striving to become more like Christ. And remember that a leader can't take people somewhere where they're not willing to go themselves. Right? Plain and simple. A leader can't go somewhere they're not willing to go themselves. Ken Blanchard said it this way. He kind of played on that word ego. He said, a leader needs an ego, but instead for him, it should be exalting God only. I like that, exalting God only. And so that's what we see in Paul. It's all about God. Paul says, as an example of living this out, says, when we're cursed, we bless. When we're persecuted, we endure. When we're slandered, we respond in kindness. We become the scum of the earth, garbage. And we've done so for you. So ultimately, it's about God. That's what we've been willing to do. I have this little article I'd like to read for you. And this is pure satire. It's from a website that I heard about recently called the Babylon Bee. It's pretty funny. First-year seminarian George Turner, 23, confirmed Friday that, if necessary, he could easily step in to take over Gary Price as senior minister at Covenant Presbyterian. Turner realized it probably wouldn't be that hard as he sat through Minister Price's Easter sermon over break during his first semester at Divinity School. "Well, it's not that he's a bad preacher," Turner hedged, "but I don't know how well he'd do in my preaching class nowadays." Noting that since he had been in ministry for more than 20 years, it had been a while since Price had received the Master of Divinity. "We're just not as propositional in postmodernity. The Bible is a story, you know." Citing the influence of the last 6 weeks of course readings, Turner even began to critique Price's outdated theology. "I doubt he even knows how indebted his preaching is to Western rationalistic foundationalism and Plato's Gnostic philosophy." Turner also expressed reservations about the church's worship style and its effect on his millennial peers. Drawing on his recent 5-page research paper, he also suggested Eastern Orthodoxy's ancient liturgy has much to offer in this regard. "I just think we need to be more tactile and relational. I've experienced deep connections with the mystery of the dance of God burning incense in my dorm." Gesturing to his pack of Greek flashcards, Turner added, and I suppose it's time to talk to him about the Bible translation we're using. Ugh. Then it says, out on a hospital visit, Minister Price was unavailable for comment. I love that. I think, I'll close with this. I think the reason that that little article resonated with me is because I've been that 23-year-old. Again, this is, it's all satire. That none of that ever happened. No one said anything like that. But think about the Christian leaders. Ultimately, what I'm discovering, and you all can correct me if I'm wrong here, what I'm discovering, the longer I do this, and it hasn't been that long, it's been 2 years here, which has been really cool, and it's been quite a journey, is that there's a place for study, and there's a place for eschatology and all of that, propositional theology or whatever. There's a place for that. But when I look at a leader like Paul, it continually comes back to death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus Christ. Death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus Christ. And the gospel, the good news, it shapes everything that we do. And like Paul, and look at all of what Paul did for the advancement of the gospel. And even he just says, you know what? I'm scum. He doesn't rest on his laurels. He says, we've become like scum. We've become like garbage for the sake of the gospel. You want to know our authority? You want to know our nature as apostles? It comes down to that. We have laid it all on the line. One place he's going to say, we're pouring our lives out like a drink offering. We're laying it all on the line for you, for the advancement of the gospel, the preaching of the gospel. It continually comes back to Jesus Christ. And that's, I think that's what it needs to be about for all of us. Is there anybody here tonight that needs the prayers of the assembly? We would just... love to pray with you or for you. If there's anybody here tonight that is ready to give your life over to Christ in baptism, it'd be great to witness you do that this evening. So whatever need that you have, you can come forward now as we stand and continue to worship our God.